Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please. We're rolling through the wonderful book, the deeply doctrinal book of Romans, and we are now chapter 16, the final chapter. We will take this in two installments, Romans chapter 16. And we are excited about this passage of Scripture, very practical. Whereas the book of Romans is deeply theological, this is a very practical, just kind of Paul's friends list. That's what we're calling it, Paul's friend list. From Romans 16, we'll be focusing this morning on verses 1 through 24. We'll read just a few to start, a couple to get our mindset in the direction that Paul is going to list for us. Many of his acquaintances, certainly this list is not exhaustive, but it's representative of the many friends that the Apostle Paul had in ministry. He says, chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a helper, a succorer of many, and of myself also. And then he begins the list of naming many folks that he knew and loved in the circle of ministry that he'd had over the many years. Lord, we pray that you would just direct these thoughts to our hearts. Help us to be great friends one to another in the ministry. And I pray that that circle of friends would grow as we express the gospel to others clearly, that our friends and neighbors would become those lifelong companions in the ministry of the gospel. Lord, I pray that this year would be a year of growth for our church because of our love for others. May we have a supreme love for you and then a love for our neighbor as well. We pray these things the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us best and most and gave his life for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. It has been said that a man is rich or a woman is rich in relationship to the friends that they have. I don't know how rich you are. I'm not talking about your bank account, but I'm talking about how many friends that you have. I know that all of us have a few, at least I hope, we have a few friends. I talked to a fellow the other day, says, I've got a lot of friends, problem is none of them are good. I hope that's not your testimony. Do you have friends? Can you name five friends that would loan you a pound of flour, a dozen eggs, babysit your kids even without you asking them, give you $100 if you were in a pinch, loan you their car? Do you have a friend like that? Or come pick you up at midnight? Let's say if you got stuck somewhere in Atlanta, could you call somebody and say, listen, I'm kind of in a bad place here and I need a friend to come pick me up? This happened to us not recently, but we were downtown Indianapolis. Our car wouldn't start, and we called somebody at about midnight, got them out of bed, and here they came. They weren't very happy about it, but they said, listen, your friends, we're coming to get you. You have a friend like that. What about a friend that would lay down his or her life for you? A lot of military men that were willing to take a bullet if need be for their companions in the military. Would you be that kind of friend to someone? No greater love, the man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. How many friends like that do you have? Well, today we have a friend list. And certainly Paul lists many of his good friends. Again, this list is not exhaustive, but it has a lot to say about this man of God. His list of friends, as the book of Romans ends, he ends with these who are so meaningful to him. When you have a great friend, you really even disregard the high cost of sacrifice for them. Charles Dickens writes of two men who truly admired one another, and during the one of the French and English conflicts, Charles Darnay, a Frenchman, was thrown into a dungeon and faced the guillotine the next morning. His friend heard about it. His friend's name, Sidney Carton, was an Englishman, and he heard of his friend's appointment with death, and he came to the prison. Somehow he got down into the prison, the dungeon itself, and was able to get into the cell of his friend. And he said, I want to take your death so that you can return to your wife and family a free man. Why? Said Darnay. No time to explain, said Carton. Just give me your clothes and you take mine. With that exchange, the man doomed to die walked out of the prison wearing the clothes of his friend. And in the morning, Carton walks up the steps to the guillotine and gave his life in the place of his friend Charles Darnay. What is the greatest gift a friend of yours has ever given you? Certainly, for the worst of us, God laid down his life. When we were yet enemies of the cross and enemies of Christ, Christ died in our place. Sinners separated from him, and yet we have a friend, don't we, in the precious Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to see this morning that the mercy of God and the love of Christ compels Paul into a life of missions, and it's not a thankless, cold, boring existence. It is a life full of deep relationships. The church ought to be that way. The gospel ought to bring us to a place where we have lifelong friends who mean a lot to us, and we give ourselves in service for these folks. The gospel, if anything, brings us together in ways that no other friendship can. It yields to us relationships that continue to grow, not only in this life, but what? In the life to come. Guess what? We get to be friends forever if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the relationship that begins now continues all the way into glory. What a blessing that is to know. We get to be together for all of eternity. Paul names in his epistle some 60 friends by name, and here over 30 are listed for us. Romans 16, oh yeah, he had a few friends that unfriended him. That happens, I guess, in the techie world that we live in. Demas, can you think of others? John Mark, for a while, Barnabas. But Paul was rich in loyal friendships. And here we see in chapter 16 a list of some of these. And you would think after this glorious theology, this soaring theology about the righteousness that comes through God himself, that we cannot participate in the merit that Christ brings through his death, his burial, and his resurrection for us. You would think that after all these chapters of deep theology about how the church is now brought to bear because of the wonderful plan of God that included us as Gentiles, as his bride, well, you would think that Paul would end this book by even more deep training like that, but instead it's almost a refreshing thing in that he turns the corner and says, let me just list for you some people that mean a lot to me. Do you have a friend list? It's good for us to know that the gospel is not just simply about that theology that brings us to life in Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, about a man who conquered death and rose again for our justification. It's about the relationship that we have in him. One of the questions that Jeff and Anna Musgrave, the trainers of the exchange program, taught us to say was, when we meet folks here and there, describe for me your relationship with God. That's a great question. Many of our friends have no relationship, no friendship at all with God. And yet Paul lists many friends that came because of his ministry in the gospel. In fact, the chapter here, if you read it carefully and counted these names up, you would see 33 friends, 24 in Rome, 17 men and 7 ladies. Another 9 of the friends are mentioned by Paul that are in Corinth, where he's writing the letter. 8 men and 1 lady are listed there. Paul knew them all by name. He loved them all, and he had a meaningful relationship with each one. Mercy ought to flow from our hearts, and it cannot be bottled up. You know, our Christian faith ought not be something that's simply theory or simply theology, but it must be practical. If God loved us, we ought to so love one another. It ought to impact our relationships. It ought to make a difference on our list of friends and who's on that list. They ought to be deep relationships. Our heart goes out to many in our church the last few years who've had to be placed in a time of solitary passage in their life, where perhaps a spouse has left them because of death. I think today my heart goes out to Barry Gillis and then Pastor McBride down in Pensacola and others who've recently lost loved ones. What a season of aloneness, but it doesn't have to be a season of loneliness because He is there. He's walking with us, and the church, in many ways, should rise to help in this regard. There are some that question chapter 16 of Romans and say, how the world could Paul have so many friends in Rome if he hadn't even been there yet? It's a good question. So to clarify, many of these, if not most, are friends that he has made in his travels, his missionary journeys, who have migrated to the great city of Rome. He's either led them to the Lord or they have been co-workers with him in former ministries, and he knew them well. He knew them by name and he knew something about them. He will list those characteristics in large measure in chapter 16 of this book. Remember, I want to tell you this. I'm impressed with Paul because this is a day of pre-Facebook, pre-cell phone, these technologies that we enjoy. I mean, I love getting on the cell phone and just pushing some buttons, and pretty soon I'm talking to my, or trying to talk to my grandson. He can't talk yet, but we're talking. This was a day pre-telegraph or telephone. But Paul knows his friends, and he's kept up with them all over the world. Even letter writing was very expensive and hard to do in that day. And Paul has a great love for his friends. Most of us have a few friends, don't we? I mean, we ought to. He who hath friends, what must what? Show himself friendly. You ought to have a friend or two. And we do. We have lists of friends. Most of us have bowling friends, plumber friends, mechanic friends. You know, he's the guy you call when your car breaks down. Hey there, Taylor Fleury. I've been thinking about you today. How you doing? He's thinking on the phone. Right. I know why you're calling me. We have friends that we tend to use when we're in difficult places, right? What about friends in high places, low places, fair weather friends, fishing buddies, friends at work? But what is special about this list in Romans 16 is that they are a ministry list. Our best friends in the world ought to be those that know Christ. We have something in common because of the gospel. There's a deepness, a ripening kinship to the fact that we have a relationship that began at the foot of the cross and will take us all the way to glory. These are the best friends in the world. Ought to be. This deep bond comes because of our fellowship in Jesus Christ. And what a joy it is to think about the friends that Paul had. Most on the list come because he has either introduced them to Christ, he has taken their hand as unbelievers and placed them in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transaction has brought them to saving faith. And now Paul is listing these friends, not because they are buddies of his through an excursion perhaps that he took, or a vacation, or through business, but these are friends of his, now brothers and sisters in Christ, that he's led to the Lord. And there's that wonderful kinship because of Jesus Christ. Do you have ministry friends? Do you have sons and daughters in the faith? These are mainly those who he has led to faith. And the Apostle Paul lists these friends. And he destroys, first of all, by way of outline, a popular myth. And that is that preachers and ministers ought not have a close circle of friends. You know something, we all need friends. We just do. And Paul was not some kind of eclectic theologue that sequestered himself somewhere and wrote these letters. Now, there were times where he was confined in prison, but Paul did not, by his choice, isolate himself from people. In fact, you'll see the opposite to be true about Paul. he always asked for traveling companions, not just for accountability, but for the warmth that comes from good, godly friends. If you have a friend, first of all, I want you to know, ministry is a separation unto the gospel, but not an alienation from friends. Let me say that again. Ministry, Paul teaches us by this long list of friends, the end of Romans, that ministry, although a separation to the gospel, should not be an alienation from friends. You and I need to work on our friend list, on those that we know and love and serve. We need that. Not just in the difficult times of life, but we need friends all the time. Secondly, Paul teaches us, and this outline is not that memorable, it's a little hard to remember, but secondly, ministry is a sensitivity to and an appreciation for the friends around us. I tend to see in my life and the life of others that we tend to neglect the most precious treasure that God's ever given us, and that is those friends that God has placed in our circle of knowledge. We tend to use them when we need them, or we tend to neglect and forget them, not thank them. And if this list tells me anything, it's that Paul not only remembered names well, but Paul loved his friends and let them know how much he loved them. And you would think that's really being too transparent, isn't it, for a preacher to get that transparent and loving with people. Paul will often say, beloved so-and-so, beloved brother, beloved sister. He expressed his love often, his passion for people. And our ministry, if anything, it's a people business, isn't it? If you have a friend, would you do something by way of assignment today, this week? Would you tell him or her how much you appreciate and love them and why? Paul does that here. This is a tribute to Paul's careful attention to the people who ministered around him. When's the last time you've taken a card or picked up the phone or made an outreach to someone that you know and love and say, here's why I appreciate you and I'm taking time today to let you know how much you mean to me. Men, it may be tougher for us, but we need to do it. It's not in our nature, is it? This is perhaps by far the most intimate and exhaustive or extensive list of those he loved and served. Certainly, again, this isn't all the friends that Paul had. He had many more friends than are listed here. But he knew and remembered names. Meaning what? Meaning, if you remember somebody's name, chances are that person means something to you. At least you're going that far. How many have a tough time? My hand is up remembering name, remembering anything. Did you know the sweetest word in the world is your own name? It is. My grandson is learning to call us by names. And do forgive the grandson illustrations. He just happens to be on the top of my brain right now. He's learning to talk and learning to say words and learning to say names. He can't say them right, but it's so cute to see him struggle through. And he's learning to call us by names. He can hardly say our names correctly yet. And he's working on that. And I appreciate him working on that. But we found this out over the Christmas holiday, when he sees my son Ethan's hairy face, it's the most recognizable face of the family unit. And his eyes light up and he just says, And Ethan loves that, even though he's just getting the first letter of the name. Paul remembered names. I'm always looking for ways to remember names. I don't know if it's an age thing. We blame our age, but that can't be it. One preacher like me struggled with remembering names, so a friend gave him an opportunity, an idea, a mechanism by which he could always figure out the last name of someone who he had forgotten. He says, you know, every last name, or most last names, have either an I or an E in them. And so if you happen to forget, just say, listen, I'm struggling with how to write your last name. Should I use an I? Is it an I or an E? And so he, sure enough, happened to him the very next Sunday, and he remembered Roger's first name, and he said, Roger, struggling with your last name, do you spell that with an I or an E? Roger's face went blank. He said, it's H-I-L-L, H-I-L-L. Be careful with the tricks you use to remember names. My pastor, when I was in Indianapolis, just had a wonderful memory, but it was attached to a pencil or a pen. He'd meet you as a stranger at the front door of the church. He would pull it out, pen, and he would write your name down. And next time he met you, he would likely use your name in full. It just gives you a sense of closeness. Yeah, thank you. I'm terrible at remembering names. Paul had made this list, and he had friends from Jerusalem all the way to modern-day Yugoslavia. Last week, I misspoke a little bit when I said that he knew folks from Jerusalem all the way to southern Russia. That's a little stretch. Really, Yugoslavia was the northern peak, the northwestern peak of where Paul circled. It's just a little west of Rome, or excuse me, east of Rome. You can tell how directionally challenged I am. But Paul made this large circle and had started 30 churches plus, and so he knew a lot of people in a lot of places. When we leave a geographical location and step away from a church for a while and go to another one, we tend to forget, but Paul had this ability to remember names. How did he do that? He didn't have a lot of tricks and gimmicks in his brain. You know how he remembered names? Anybody know? Pastor, that's your job. Tell us. He prayed for these people by name. Often he would tell us that. I prayed for you by name. Isn't that wonderful? So he would remember names. Let's go through some of these and just pick out this important insight about what Paul knew and what he appreciated about those on his friends list. First of all, he talks about a commendation. There will be many greetings, but he begins with a commendation for his sister Phoebe. Verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Phoebe is commended with two verses here. In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, her name is found right at the top of this list. She's called a sister in the Lord, a servant of the church. And this is this church that she's a part of at Cenchrea is really a daughter church of the Corinthian church. And it was not far away. It's a port city. And Paul had been there on his travels to Corinth and on his missionary journey there. He had departed from this little port city, probably met her there, led her to the Lord in that place. And she was a special person because she was a great and positive helper. Her name means bright and radiant. She had a spirit to help. But not only Paul, she had a great spirit to help those in the church. And my heart was thrilled and is thrilled at the many helpers we have in this church. Often my prayer goes up to the Lord, thank you for the people that you have brought to this community here, this family, how helpful they've been to me. Paul sees her in his mind and he says, thank you for, I commend you for your helping spirit. This past week we had this seminar that lasted 5 days. How many of you jumped in to help out with the details of that? Church helpers, we're blessed with Phoebes here, the Musgraves. Pull us aside as pastor and wife and says, you have a special group of people who love to help. You don't see that everywhere. How thankful we are. Ministry friends. The Turners, and I'm not going to make an exhaustive list either, but they come to mind, always volunteering their car when needed. If it were a Camaro or a fast red car, I'm sure there'd be more takers, but it's always there. It's a beautiful car, it's a functional car, and it works, but they're willing to give it up anytime we ask. The Flurries are good at helping lodging people that need a place. Ron is good with our widows who struggle with car problems. You can count on the Becks for camp work and any job that requires getting up early in the morning. Dinah is your person for that. Randy Starr and Tony Lyles are super with fixing things that are electrical in nature. The Den Taylor family, Danny Bells, love to serve kids and just organize things when it comes to children's ministries. The Runyons have driven over 1 hour just to see visitors in our church. The visitors are here this morning, but they made that trip. They volunteered to do that. Rodney and Lisa clean our guest house often. And anytime you need a tree trimmed, I'm not putting out an advertisement here, Sam Prusak or Doc C are your guys. And then there's Wright Garbutt. I don't know if you know this about Wright, but Wright is just a helper. He keeps that fellowship center lunchroom floor as shiny as his own shoes. He just loves to serve. He does. And the list goes on and on and on. For 10 years, Elisha, we don't know anything about Elisha, but for 10 years, Elisha just poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's all we know about him. And then in time, he was given proctorship of the school of prophets, and he was given the mantle of Elijah simply because he was faithful in those little things. Phoebe, all we know about her is that she loved church and loved to serve. And when the time came, when Paul wrote his last book in the last word in the original autograph, the original letter, ink from his quill on the book of Romans, he gave that scroll to Phoebe. He said, "Phoebe, you take this from Corinth to the church at Rome." What a stewardship. What a charge is that? Can you imagine that high honor of taking that scroll to the church to whom it was addressed in Rome? And so she was given that charge. He says, verse 2, when she gets there, give her anything she wants. Why? Because she's a helper. I commend to you, Phoebe, when she arrives in Rome, make room for her and see that you help her on her way. Why? Because she, here's her commendation. Here's her resume. She loves the church and she loves to help. And I've trusted her with the letter, inspired letter to the Romans. What a great and high honor. I've been impressed by folks around here, how eager people are to serve. I mentioned that. But when we first came, I noticed the Davis family willing always to help people move in. And there were people moving a lot, teachers and so forth, staff. I can remember when Griffin was this big. Now, he's a lot bigger now. He's this big. But when, no, I'm kidding. Griffin was that small. He was helping all the time, and he was helping his daddy. And it was just a smile on his face, and I was so impressed, still am, with that spirit. Beginning in verse 3 through 16, Paul names 24 individuals. Many are unnamed, who Paul wants to be remembered and greeted by Phoebe when she gets to Rome. After the commendation to Phoebe, we see the greetings. And notice a few names, Priscilla and Aquila. The Bible mentions this wonderful working couple 6 times. Of the 6 times that he mentions them, 4 times Priscilla is mentioned first. We don't know why for sure. She may have been the more vivacious, the more by personality, the more well-known. We don't know for sure, but this is a ministry-minded couple. The Bible says they've laid down, verses 3 and 4, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have laid down their necks for me, unto whom not only have I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Well-known couple for their ministry-mindedness. What do you think it means to lay down your neck for someone? It's really to risk your life. Paul met this couple in Corinth earlier when they had been expelled, likely from Rome, by Claudius. They had set up their tent-making business in Corinth, and Paul, going through there as a tent maker, linked up with this couple. And there, they were the folks that housed and hosted him when Paul's reputation for sharing the gospel became a dangerous relationship. They said, "That's all right, Paul, stay with us." What a great thing it is to have couples like that, people like that, that for their love for you will put their own lives on the line. Such were a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And I think that Paul thinks of them and all the things they went through together and the willingness they had just to serve together as a couple. You see their names listed jointly. And I think of people in our church who are just serving as couples all the time. My first thought is Barry and Paula, how often they serve the Lord together. It's a beautiful thing. Paul mentions in the list next, a man, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house and salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ. This man is called a first fruit in the Greek, a parche, a term for a convert who became the first offering of the harvest of souls which would be gathered among the Gentiles in Achaia. And Paul remembered him. As a preacher, it's hard to forget that first person you ever led to the Lord in a certain place. It was just a joy to my heart as I was studying for this lesson, for this message. I was using one of the commentaries that was given to me by Pastor Pyle before he passed away. He invited me over to his house and said, you can have any commentary on the shelf. Take it, preacher. And he had a lot of great ones. I picked up a handful and I've used them. One of them was a commentary on the book of Romans. I was delighted and still am as I study to see some of his handwritten notes. And he had in the margin of that verse, first fruits, and he had the names of a couple of the folks that he led to the Lord early on when he pastored this church. One of those names still in our flock, still with us. You're curious, aren't you? Billy English. Now, I'm going to get on him for not being here today, but and isn't it amazing that here's a man who, studying the book, thought about one that he'd led to the Lord early on and followed this man through his ministry. First fruits, this man, Epaphroditus, is one of those. And so it is that Paul lists him as a wonderful helper, a first fruit. He says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. The word bestowed labor isn't just an occasional weekend where she did a certain program at the church. No, it's from kopiao, to work hard to the point of exhaustion. Driving home Friday night, I believe it was, from a game all the way down in Albany, Georgia, I saw little church after little church in the countryside. It's a beautiful drive from Albany to Hampton, and I thought about, as a pastor, the amount of invested labor that goes into getting that group of people together and to then establish leadership and then eventually buy a building and construct a little church building. And these churches represent vision and hard-working people all across America. Mary was one of those who bestowed much labor. Andronicus and Junia, verse 9, probably a husband and wife team, as Junia is a female name. These were kinsmen, meaning they were probably Jewish, imprisoned at some point with Paul because it says they, verse 9 says, salute, excuse me, I'm ahead of myself. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, he says about them, they were my fellow prisoners. They spent time in the slammer with me. So we have this glorious friendship that comes through hardship. And I have to think about all the difficult waters that we pass through together in the church and how that builds a wonderful, shared, growing spirit of love for one another. We have our time together as staff nearly every day. I am impressed by how many difficulties we share together, and it's a spirit that gives us that sense of greater loyalty one to another. It says in verse 7, they were of note among the apostles. And that means simply there are those that stand out. They are notable. They top my list, my mind, Paul says, of people that just jump out when I think of people that are loyal to ministry. They're way at the top of the list. They're a name, in a sense, above other names. I am told, I've not been there, but George Washington, apparently, the father of our nation, couldn't resist the temptation to scratch his name in the natural bridge there in Virginia. You'll find names, I guess, scribbled all over the place under that natural bridge. And I guess his name, unless somebody got a ladder and got up there and put his name as a joke, but I understand that his name is up there. He couldn't resist the temptation. It's way at the top. Standouts, notable names. I think of Fred and Sylvia, who when they came to our church, said, "Listen, Pastor, we'd like to join. We've got to tell you something. If we do, we do not want to sit around. In fact, if you make us sit around, we're leaving. We like to serve. We like to help. We love to teach. And so we put them to work. They've been a tremendous blessing." Such folks were those listed in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, which were helpers and notable helpers, outstanding helpers in the ministry. Verse 8 is interesting. Greet Amplius or Ampliatus, which is a common general name for a slave at that time. Just curious to me, the names on this list of Paul's friends. You see that in verse 8, Amplius. This we are told that the Romans required their slaves not to take names of free men. And so there's a diverse economic strata listed for us here, from folks who are noble to those who are in slavery, so to speak. And Paul mentions the name of this probable slave. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that picks us up wherever we are and puts us on equal footing at the foot of the cross? Often we'll get resumes from folks for different things. And my first search isn't for how high they've gone or how many degrees they have, but I look for signs of service and calluses on their spiritual hands. I want to know how low they can stoop. And here's a slave who made the list. Paul remembers the notable and the nobodies. The high and the low together find common ground. And I'm sure that when this letter got to Rome and it was read before the church, that this slave, Amplius, when he heard his name at the end of the book, probably his eyes misted over when he thought, "I am remembered." And I think of heaven. When we walk those golden streets in our name, do you know there's a time coming when God will call us by our name? It may be a new name, a name He gives us, but He will know us, and He does know us individually by name, and He'll look us one day in the eye, and He'll call us by name. "Glad to have you here in heaven. I've been praying for you. I've been longing to see you. I've been tracking you. I've been walking with you. Welcome home." His eyes will look upon us as if there were no other person in heaven. And He, like He spoke to Mary in the garden, the tomb, will call us by name. "Hey, you." He won't do that. "You who were formerly a slave to sin, come here. Lauren, why did your mom give you that name?" No, he'll say, "Lauren, saved by grace." He'll call us by name. "Nate, Sam, Julie, Henry, Holly, Giovanna, welcome home. No longer an outcast, dressed in robes of white, no longer a slave to the world and to sin. You're home." Well, the list goes on with Urbane the helper, Statius the beloved, Apelles is approved. It really means well tested. The house of Aristobulus was the scholar Lightfoot believes was the brother of Herod Agrippa, a grandson of Herod the Great. He himself was not a believer, but those in his house had come to faith. Think of that there in the Roman gentility or the imperial family. These were perhaps kin to these in the family there, the ruling families in Rome. What a diverse group of people were coming to Christ in the Roman church. Tryphana and Tryphosa, verse 12, twin sisters whose name mean delicate and dainty, faithful to the work of the Lord. He commends them, he greets them. Persis, verse 12, as her name suggests, is probably a convert from Persia. Rufus is an interesting name in the list. As I study these names, Rufus, it says, is chosen by the Lord, eklektos, not in the sense of salvation. We're all as believers chosen, aren't we? For the Lord's salvation, regeneration, that's His bidding and His doing, and the mystery of God, it's wrapped up in His heart. We're all chosen in the sense by Him, but this isn't the sense of this word. It is that He is chosen and notable. He is one who has been really set apart. It's just he's a man who's distinguished himself in the Lord's service. Rufus, we understand, historians tell us, probably is the guy who is the son of the man who carried the cross for Christ when he stumbled under the load. Remember that? On the road to Calvary, Simon the Cyrene carried the cross, and Rufus was the son of this man. Came to faith in Christ, and what a wonderful story is his. His mother apparently had a caregiving role. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This does not mean that Paul is an actual blood brother of this man Rufus, but he in a sense had been adopted by that family and served well by Rufus's mother. Other names are listed without much comment, but Paul wants them named and listed. He wants them mentioned and remembered. What does that tell you about Paul? The Spirit of God, who inspired this text, did not leave out individual names. The Spirit could have nudged Paul on the shoulder and said, Paul, really? I'm going to use this epistle for hundreds of years. Would you please not add all your personal stuff at the end? But the Spirit, who inspired the book and every word of it, used the personality of Paul to list these names for our learning. Some preachers just skip over chapter 16 and say, isn't that a great book? I decided not to, because names are important. In case you've forgotten the outline, ministry is a separation to the gospel, not an alienation from friends. Ministry is a sensitivity to and an appreciation for the friends around you. Tell your friends how much they mean to you. And then finally, ministry is a seriousness about doctrine and a warning to our friends. Look at verse 17. Not only are we to salute one another in those times, the holy kiss. Don't try that today in the foyer, please. But that was the common greeting, a kiss on the cheek. Now he says, verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. There's a heart cry of the apostle. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul was always looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he mentions those in the circle around him in Corinth. Timothy, my yoke fellow or work fellow. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Tertius, the writer of the epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, the whole church greets you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Paul is saying in conclusion here, he says this message about friendship, please know that true friendship is wise in what it does. It's not only welcoming and warming, it's wise. Be careful. A true friend cares about the doctrine that you're ingesting every week or every day. So be careful about your friendships. Make them doctrinally sound. Make them pure. There were many about the Gnostics that were confusing what salvation, the Judaizers were adding to the work of the gospel, something that shouldn't have been there. And Paul, from where he was, even though he hadn't been there, has this shepherd's heart. And he says, listen, you are my friends because of the doctrine. It was that basis that we came into fellowship one with another, and so guard it. Now I beseech you, mark, it says, skopos. What does that sound like if you're a hunter? Mark, skopos. Keep an eye tightly focused on those which cause division and offenses. Not the little preferential differences mentioned in chapter 14 and 15. No, that those that teach doctrine that would want to infiltrate the church. Peter and Jude often remind us to keep an eye out for the apostate teachers. Mark those and avoid them. Sometimes our friendships today are sloppy agape. We don't really care what our friends do as long as they're our friends, and we don't step up and confront or warn. The right response of the believer is to avoid or turn away from them, verse 17. I beg you, mark them that are speaking contrary doctrine and avoid them. The right response is to turn away from them, knowing the God of peace will ultimately prevail. How sad it is that we destroy mad dogs and quarantine sick animals, but give away our churches, pulpits, and TV time to false teachers. And Paul is serious about this. I beg you, maintain our friendship by staying away from evil preachers, wicked men, false prophets, and evil associations. They deceive by smooth and flattering speech, verse 18. Dear friend, love the friendships around you by guarding your friends against those that flatter and then follow false teaching. Paul ends the friends list with those surrounding him in Corinth, and of course, he ends with this great verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I can't be right now, but God's grace is sufficient and sustaining, and it will guard your hearts. So you keep yourself in the love of God, and certainly the grace of God will be with you all. Amen. I wonder who's on your friend list. We tell our college kids, you're known by the company you keep. Good company is often corrupted when we get around those who have bad morals. So don't do that. Guard your friendships. But do this. If you've got good friends, maybe it's one or two, would you do this week? Let them know how much you appreciate them. Write that card. Some of you are great at that. Let them know how much you love them. Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. How thankful we are to be let into the personal, transparent, really personal nature of Paul's closing to this book. Lord, I pray that we would certainly develop godly ministry friends, that we would even this year be found faithful to lead someone to Christ and see them discipled, become our forever friends, so to speak. I thank you for this church and the great friendships we have here. I pray that you will guard us from false teaching, false doctrine, protect our unity based on what we believe, and then how we live. May it be so well known that this church, Bible Baptist Church, is a church that loves others.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.